Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Show me your ways. I wonder if that was not the cry of the early pilgrims, the early settlers of America, as they came for religious freedom to a land that they hoped to be able to worship and serve their God, as they felt in their hearts, leaving a land where they were restricted and required to worship God in a certain way or at a certain church. And by the way, that's what is meant by the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Doesn't mean that there's a separation of church and state. It means that the state cannot establish a denominational church or a church like the Church of England. You remember what that was all about? It's when the Church of England was created when the Pope excommunicated the king, so he started his own church. Kind of like in America, you know, you don't like the church you're going to, you go start your own, right? Yeah. Well, where is everybody? Aren't they out starting their own church somewhere? Sure, that's where they're at. At least they're doing something for the Lord, right? Right. Amen. Still good to be saved, isn't it? I know this much, God is good. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus. I'd like to read a portion of scripture for you describing the deliverance of the children of Israel in the latter part of their deliverance. They're fleeing from Pharaoh. And I want to read a good section of scripture for you. And I want you to think about our land, this land, America, and what God has given us and is now so easily taken for granted by so many people, that this land and liberty and freedom will continue unabated forever and ever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something right now. We're living on the precipice of the end of this nation. And if we, as God's people and if the people of this land, don't wise up, don't get smart, don't open their eyes and see what's happening to our nation, we will be doomed to repeat bondage and slavery once again. Let me begin reading in the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you that deliverance takes a little while, takes a long time. In fact, the journey home and the journey to the promised land is actually a long journey. I wish that things happened as instantly as we'd like them to happen all the time, but things that are worthwhile sometimes take a length of time, as I'm sure this conclusion of their bondage will symbolize and represent. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and in the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Excellent portion of scripture describing the conclusion of Pharaoh's control and pursuit over the children of Israel. One of the things that we don't often realize, and maybe we should probably remind ourselves periodically, is that many of the blessings that God has given us over the years, we have a tendency to take for granted and forget when we first received those blessings. Every one of us, I think, if I were to ask you and talk to you maybe a little privately and ask you, well, how did you come to know the Lord? What was your personal experience with Christ? When did the Lord deliver you from carnal life you may have been living prior to that? And each one of you would probably come close to giving me a specific day or time in which the Lord delivered you from yourself more than anything else and set you free from your sins or the consequences thereof. And so I could probably ask you that, and you would go back to a day or an hour in which you made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful time that was for you, I'm sure. It certainly was for me. But many times we receive the blessings of the Lord, and there's a good reason why the Lord comes upon us periodically and ministers to our lives. Have you ever been just walking down the street and the Lord just kind of come upon you? Have you ever been listening to a song on the way to church and the Lord come upon you? Have you just been singing a little song while you're doing your dishes or washing the car or anything you may be busy doing and the Lord come upon you? Have you ever experienced that? And just begin to praise the Lord, sing praises to him. He didn't care who saw you, who heard you. That's a product of that relationship. That's a product of that experience. But many times the Lord does that to remind us and refresh us in our commitment with Christ, and remind us of our walk, and remind us that our walk is not free and it is not an easy path to walk. That's one of the things we should always remind young Christians when they first make a commitment to Christ. I didn't have that advantage when I first became a Christian. And so those of you that were likewise not mentored by anyone when you became a Christian, you went through that big trial and error time where you made mistakes and the Lord kind of had to forgive you and slap you a little bit or correct you a little bit or so forth. And you learned kind of the hard way some of the lessons that you all take for granted now if you've served the Lord any length of time. It's during those times that you really begin to appreciate the things that the Lord is teaching you and your walk with Christ. And you begin to realize that what God is doing in your life costs something. It costs the Lord everything. But it also costs us something. It costs something in our spirit, costs something in our soul, in our minds, in our body, in our lives. There are things that must be sacrificed in order to walk well with the Lord. But the interesting thing about those kinds of sacrifices, they are really not an issue with us when we give our hearts to the Lord. Those things are no longer important to us. But if we withdraw from the Lord or become cold in our spirits because of apathy or whatever, those things become more attractive. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when you're not spending as much time with the Lord, when you're not going to church as regular as you should, you're not fellowshipping with the Lord as much as you should, have you noticed that the things that were sacrificed in your early walk with Christ become more attractive to you? It's the way of backsliding. It's the way of sliding back into the old ways. Everyone is susceptible to that. Everyone needs to understand that they're not immune to that. And so I think periodically the Lord comes upon us, sometimes in a church service, sometimes out in our everyday lives. But I think he comes upon us to remind us that he paid a heavy price for us and that we should understand how valuable our salvation really is. And our walk with Christ is one of learning and growing and learning what freedom is. And it is a journey. It is a long journey to freedom. It is a long journey to complete deliverance. It's a long journey sometimes to find the fulfillment of what God wants to do in our lives. And not just the deliverance and the freedom that he initially gives us, but to walk a life of freedom, to understand liberty in Christ, and to understand liberty in our land is not equal with liberty in Christ, but its roots are in that same liberty. A liberty of any land, freedom of any people, is rooted in the God-given rights of man. And that, of course, was accentuated when he was able to deliver us from our sins and give us freedom in our spirits. Amen? What a wonderful illustration I've just read for you that indicates what God does in our lives. And maybe you can receive a little bit blessing from understanding a little bit of the history that went on there. Y'all know the story of the deliverance of Israel. If you don't, you could probably go to a Sunday school near you and hear some of those stories. But Israel, of course, during a time of great prosperity and blessing, a family went down into Egypt and found solace there and great deliverance and blessing there. Of course, as God raised up one of theirs and he became a sort of a ruler of the land. And then, of course, while they were still down there, a new Pharaoh arose and forgot who David was, and he put them into slavery and subjugation. And so, consequently, they were in slavery and bondage at the time of Moses. Now, you know the story of Moses. I don't need to go into all these Bible stories. How many of you went to Sunday school? Anybody go to Sunday school? Okay, so you know these Bible stories pretty well, so I don't have to give you all the details, do I? Those of you that don't know them, well, it's in the book of Genesis and Exodus. You can read it for yourself. But I wanted to show you a bit of a pattern as far as the deliverance of the children of Israel. And I want to make not really a contrast, maybe a comparison, and maybe a little sharing of what has happened in our own land and why I think it's important for us, especially during this time of the year as we celebrate the birth of our land, the actual birthday party of the birth of this great, wonderful nation that we are privileged to be citizens of. And I appreciate that so much. That God, somewhere a long time ago, thought, hey, I'm going to set people free and show them what freedom and liberty can be all about. And if they'll guard that and protect that and be the guardians of freedom and liberty, that there will be a nation where people can look to and see that there is a land where people live free. And so I just want you to notice something that the Lord does and wonder if it is not also what he does to set all men free, whether it's a spiritual thing or a church thing or a people thing or a social thing. One of the interesting things about this, it took a great deal of persuasion on the part of the Lord by doing things that were unusual, to say the least. But ultimately, in a very serious thing that took place on the time of the Passover, everyone knows the story of the Passover. Moses has all the people in, put the blood on the doorpost, symbolizing, of course, what Jesus Christ did for us. And the death angel passes over. And it took that kind of dramatic action on the part of the Lord to get Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go free. You know the story, don't you? It's very important that you understand that, because without that understanding, you would realize, and without that happening, the children of Israel would still be a part of Egypt. And the important thing to understand is that God had a process in mind and a deliverance in mind, and the way that he did it was very interesting. The Bible tells us that after the firstborn were killed, the children of Israel gathered up, and people were glad to see him go, so they gave him lots of goodies as they went, gave them riches and wealth and supplies as they left. And you can imagine roughly, I guess it's estimated roughly 2 million or so people marching out of a land headed for the promised land that God was going to deliver them from. And the interesting thing about God is God always tries to warn people before he does something dramatic. Did you know that? Pharaoh was warned 9 times before finally he did a dramatic thing and caused the deliverance, the freeing of the children of Israel. But he also warned Moses, now listen, when you're out of there, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart again and he will pursue you. God told Moses that he would pursue them. And interestingly enough, this is an interesting thing part about this, because there was a shorter way to the promised land. Y'all realize that, don't you? The way that God took them to the promised way was the long way around. And so instead of taking them the way that Pharaoh would assume that they would go, the short direction to the promised land, God instructs Moses that he's going to lead people with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, and he was going to take them in the long direction out into the wilderness. Now, who is fleeing from somebody and is dumb enough to go out into the desert? You know what I'm saying? No food, no provisions out there in the wilderness where there was no supplies. He's going to take them out there into the wilderness. Not the way Pharaoh would think of them to go, but he still pursues them. They go into the wilderness, and by way of the Red Sea, you know the story. They get kind of cornered by the Red Sea. Behind them is Pharaoh being held back by the hand of God. Before them is the Red Sea. There's no way of escape. Instantly, thinking carnally, we're going to be annihilated. And so the hand of the Lord moves, as I've just read it for you, and destroys the chariots and the army of Pharaoh, and of course, at the same time, delivers the whole children of Israel across the Red Sea, not in the shallow part of the Red Sea, in the depths of the Red Sea, parted back like a wall of water, almost like Cecil B. DeMille showed it. That's pretty cool, you know what I mean? Anyway, they walk across on dry land. In the midst of a sea, they walk on dry land. That's pretty awesome. They get over there, they're delivered completely. Water crushes in, destroys their army. Deliverance is an interesting thing. It doesn't happen easily. And there's no system of government where we separate ourselves from it, where it is easy to separate yourself from it. Several things happen to people that are subjugated, people that are under control of a government, whether it be a king, whether it be a capitalist system, freedom system, liberty system like ours, which is semi-social, or a socialist system, or a fascist system, or a communist system, whatever system of monarchy, whatever system that rules your land. People, interestingly, are much like sheep. No insult intended. But sheeple and creatures that flock have a tendency to become accustomed to where they're at. Even if it's arduous, even if there is a great problem, tumult or tumult, whatever you want to pronounce it, whatever is happening, they become comfortable with that. And by the way, I want to make a personal note. You need to be careful of sin in your life, because you can easily become comfortable with your sin and the trouble that sin will bring into your life. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
I want you to hear that again, because if you're entertaining sin in your life, you need to understand that, be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, it's going to be exposed by God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. Ask Senator Congressman Wiener. It'll be real quick for you to figure out that your sins will be exposed. No pun intended. But at any rate, it doesn't make any difference if you're a Christian or not a Christian. Your sins eventually will be exposed, and trouble will come with your sin. And so you need to understand, as a Christian, if you're entertaining sin, if you're being attracted back to that old life, you need to be very careful, because trouble follows sin.
Yes, sir.
And if you stay involved in sin, much trouble follows much sin. I always marvel. Ever watch that TV program called Cops? Anybody ever watch that? Am I the only one that watches it? Huh? No, I know. I'm the only one who watches Cops, or will admit to it. You're the people that watch Swamp People, right? Yeah, I know. You guys are a little more spiritual than me. But have you ever noticed how when they're arresting somebody or talking to somebody and they give them some kind of explanation why they're doing the wrong thing that they're doing, have you ever noticed that they come up with some of the lamest excuses, and generally it's blaming someone else for their personal choice and sin? You follow what I'm saying? And that's exactly true. And it's in the Bible. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. It's from the beginning of man. We've always blamed somebody else for our personal problems. And because of that, I think that very attitude complicates and maybe intensifies the trouble that comes your way. And so you need to be very careful. And it's not just a preacher saying, hey, you need to understand so you can go to heaven. If you want to live a trouble-free life, or as free as you possibly can, because trouble is going to come your way no matter what, but don't help it along the way. Don't encourage it by sinning. Don't encourage it by getting involved in things that are just going to bring more trouble. And so deliverance is a long journey. I think there's a reason God didn't go the shortcut. I think shortcuts teach you nothing.
That's right.
That's why your growth in Christianity is not quick and a shortcut. There's no shortcut to being a mature Christian. There's no shortcut to being a spiritual leader. There's no shortcut to being used of God. You've got certain lessons that you've got to learn. Things you've got to learn about yourself, things you've got to learn about the Lord, things you've got to learn about life, things about you've got to learn about how to defeat sin, how to have the victory, how to serve Christ properly. All those things have to be learned. It's a long journey. And God boosts you periodically by delivering you from things. How good is God? Amen? How good is our God? But this is interesting. After the firstborn are killed and they head out of Egypt, Pharaoh pursues them. It's a long journey through the Red Sea. But notice that when God warns, predicts, shows, delivers, he brings them to the place of deliverance, there is always a miracle involved in God's deliverance. I think there's a reason he backed them up against the sea. I think there's a reason he let the army of Pharaoh get so close you could see them, but they were held back by the hand of God. I think there's a reason that you're able to see your enemies, know your troubles, know your problems, because deliverance and the miracle that it takes to deliver you will not come until you understand the seriousness of the problem. Listen to the way they murmured. They murmured, man, we're doomed. They're going to destroy us. Deliverance can't come. God, why? Well, they thought in their carnal thinking that this God that got them out of there so far was not capable of doing any miraculous deliverance. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I kind of tend to agree with them. If I'm looking at the sea behind me and an army, or ahead of me and an army behind me, I'm thinking, this is a pretty hopeless situation. How many times does God have to bring us to the edge of the sea, to a hopeless situation, before he delivers us and works a miracle? How often? I think deliverance would have happened sooner had the people been able to learn from the process of deliverance. Hey, listen to me. For the first few plagues that came upon Egypt to get the children of Israel free, the children of Israel experienced them as well. It wasn't until the more serious plagues came upon Egypt that they were delivered from it. And by the way, at the very most serious one, when the firstborn were killed, if they didn't take steps to put blood on the doorposts and the lintel, their firstborn would have died also. So you need to be real careful in dealing with God. God is a wonderful, merciful, gracious, glorious, loving God. But if you keep smacking him in the face, you keep denying him, you keep withdrawing from him, you keep insulting him, you keep denying him, it's not long he is going to let trouble that he's holding back for you descend on your life. And you don't know trouble like trouble God allows to come into your life. Still with me? So he takes us a long journey so that he can teach us. But at the end of the teaching is always a miracle. He always works miracles in our lives, destroys our enemies, and he frees us from bondage. What a story that is. What a wonderful story. You know, but that's really where the story begins for the children of Israel. And it's a great story. It's one of ups and downs and deliverances and setting free and remembering God and forgetting God and remembering God and forgetting God and going up and down and being occupied by everybody and their son. Babylonians, Assyrians, Romans, Greeks, everybody walked through Israel. You want to go to Israel? Go ahead. Everybody else has. They've owned it at one time or another, and now they still want to take it back. More of them want to come in and march in on that. But let me tell you something. What's very interesting to me about God and his delivering power, there are some harsh lessons that are tough for us. But if we learn them well, they become great character strengths in us. Yeah. It's what makes us great people. It's what makes us a great person when we allow the Lord to teach us the lessons, endure the hardship involved with that, and let God bring the deliverance and the miracle at the end of the lesson. If we will learn that system, that method, that pattern, that procedure, that methodology that God uses in our life, if we would learn that the troubles sometimes that come in our life are meant to teach us something, and we would complain less about the problem and just live as a victorious person, even though we're being beaten down on every side, we're not destroyed, and God will deliver all who are faithful to him. Are you still with me? But here it comes. With freedom, the great prophet Paul Harvey once said, with freedom comes, are you ahead of me? Responsibility. You remember Harvey saying that? I remember him saying it a lot of times. With freedom comes responsibility. And a lot of times he would use that after giving a story of how somebody abused their freedom and did some wacky, crazy thing. He would report the story, and then he would conclude the story with freedom comes responsibility. And it's very true. Because after this, Moses' problems in leading the children of Israel on into the promised land, and he eventually could not even go because he got frustrated. I tell you this. You need to pray for your leaders, myself included. Not that I just want to say I'm a leader, but pray for your pastors, all of us. That God would keep our minds straight, especially mine. I'm getting a little older than Scott. Jim wanted us to ask if we could spank Scott, and I said, no, that becomes a beating. 50 swats is a beating, man. But you need to pray for the leadership in whatever capacity, whether it's civic leaders or, you know, any other leaders or your spiritual leaders. You need to pray for them because they have a tough time in trying to discern what God wants for people's lives and how to deliver that to them so that they can be enriched by that and follow that willingly. You see, this is a volunteer thing. You go to heaven because you volunteer to go. You want to go. You ask to go, and you do the things necessary to go there. But it's still voluntary. You don't have to go to heaven if you don't want to. You don't have to serve the Lord if you don't want to. It doesn't matter that he died for you, shed his blood, washed away your sins. You don't have to. If you don't want to, don't. That's your choice. Paul even looked at some guys that were agitating him. He said, I perceive that you don't want to have eternal life. If you don't want eternal life, that's your gig. It doesn't matter, you know. I'll be sorrowful. I'll cry. I cry for those that I know are not serving the Lord, that once served the Lord right beside us here in this church. My heart is heavy for them. I pray for them. We even prayed for some this morning right here, that God would just restore their joy of their salvation. I don't care if they come to the church. That's their choice. But get in a church somewhere with fellowship where people can encourage and strengthen and lift you up. But pray for your leaders that they'll hear the word of God and give you the word of God. And after you get the word of God, would you just listen to it and do what he says? Obedience is so necessary to the blessings of God. Some people don't make that connection. Some people come to church and just sit there and wonder why God doesn't bless them. He doesn't bless you because you're not obedient to him. If you walk for God, you must obey the Lord. And live for him the way he wants you to live. Not the way pastor wants you to live. Look, I got enough trouble trying to get myself to heaven. You want to add your problems to mine? That's the way Moses felt. You know why? Because it wasn't long once they passed through the Red Sea that they were starting to murmur. You know them old onions we were eating back there? They're not so bad. This old man is getting kind of old and kind of tiring. I wouldn't mind going back there. Back into slavery? Back into bondage? And God's feeding you and giving you water and out in an area where there is none. And he's dropping bread out of the sky. And then you got to moaning and groaning and complaining again to Moses. You know, an occasional moaning, ain't so bad. But continuous harping and murmuring. And I'm praying for Moses now, and he's dead. So he sends them quail. Now, I love quail. I hunted quail a great deal, and they're great, you know. There ain't a whole lot there, but, man, you fix it right, and it is just a nice, wonderful meal. God brings flock. 2 million people? How much quail do you have to bring to feed 2 million people? God does that. Now, there is an everyday miracle. You are witnessing a miracle. Every morning you get up, there's manna. Next time you get up, there's quail. Just walking by, grab a couple, wring their necks, and fix yourself something to eat. Fry them up, shove them in a couple slices of manna. You know what I mean? God's providing it. It's all there. And they're seeing it every single day. This is not coincidental. This is not accidental. How can that many quail be created and come into a group of 2 million people and be eaten every day? I mean, think about the miracle. Think about it. It's always way beyond our ability to even imagine how God could possibly do this. But Moses gets a little tired of this. And so I think it would be good for us to note, after you've been delivered, when you have been set free, you need to understand something. You are now responsible for your life. Where you go, the outcome of your life, the direction of your life, the goals of your life are your responsibility. Don't blame the pastor if you backslide. Don't blame your Sunday school teacher because you didn't know the story about Moses and the deliverance of the children. Don't blame other people when you're not receiving your blessing from Jesus Christ, because it takes faithfulness and obedience, and you are responsible for that. You know how tough it was for Moses to try to judge these people? It got so bad that he had to have a guy, a father-in-law, tell him how to break it into sections and have other people help you, delegate down to others to help you judge the people for petty things like, he got more manna than I did. He got one more quail than I got last night. That kind of stuff. Folks, you know how stupid that is? Imagine 2 million people coming to complain to Moses about all these stupid things his neighbor was doing. That's the kind of thing that was going on. And so God's promised them to lead them, but he wants them to understand, and you need to understand, that they now then are responsible for their individual walk with God. And they're also responsible to God who delivered them. They're responsible to him. If he gives you a freedom, if you have a freedom, you're responsible to him. You need to honor him. You need to respect him. You need to glorify him. You need to obey him. Freedom is actually, that's a small price to pay. Obey God to have freedom. Spiritual, eternal life, to obey God. That's the least we can do, is be obedient to God. The third thing, in our obedience, we need to understand some things. We need God's leading. We need his deliverance. We need his freedom. But we cannot have his blessing or his provision unless we combine the right attitude of heart with our obedience. You see, it's one thing to obey God, be responsible for myself and obey God, do the things he wants me to do. But if I hate him and I hate this in my heart all along, what am I doing? I'm just surviving. I'm just existing. I'm doing nothing with my life. And I hate to tell you this. I heard a statistic on a brother from Assembly of God over there. I keep forgetting his name. Anyway, he's given a statistic today on the radio about how people vote. There was a great survey that was taken here just recently, and he listed it all, and I don't have time, but this one thing caught my ear, and I think that's what was intended out of all the statistics of this big poll that was taken, that only 14% of American voters, 14% of American voters, only 14% of them vote based on their biblical and spiritual beliefs, convictions. 14%. Along with that, he reminded us, Pastor Featon, he reminded us that during the time of World War II, we were still at that time considered to be a Christian nation. It wasn't that there were not other religions in America. It was that we were considered to be a Christian nation. And our president, Roosevelt, prayed for the battle ahead. Our president, are you listening to me? Our president, Roosevelt, prayed for 15 minutes on national radio for the battle that we were about to face, that this land was about to be involved in. If our president gave you anything else but God bless America, he would be probably drummed out of office. How far have we sunk as a nation where only 14% of us vote based on our biblical and Christian convictions? When this land was gifted to us by the Almighty God, and liberty was given to us as never before known in human history, how far have we sunk in so short a time as that we have decided, one, to no longer be responsible for our own lives? 40% of Americans are on some form of welfare or assistance. 40% of Americans are on some form of welfare and assistance. Now, albeit we need a safety net, I'm not complaining about that. But I'm going to tell you what, there are a lot of able-bodied people that are drawing off the system today to add up to 40%. There are not 40% of handicapped and physically restricted people in this nation. So for 40% of this nation to be drawing off the public largesse is a crime.
Come on now. It's good preaching anyhow.
And oh, by the way, did you know evangelical Christians are now on a list of possible terrorists? Threat to America. Did you know that? You need to listen to your Christian. Does anybody listen to Christian radio? Oh, thank you. They gave these statistics the other day. The guy's giving his opinion on some issues, and he's saying that he himself is on that list because he is an evangelical Christian that believes in limited government and that the government is rules only by because the people allow it to rule. I'm going to read a document in just a few minutes that will tell you that. Wow. And many of you have forgotten that in the document, but I'm going to read it for you. And so 40% of the people... Now, you can go individual basis and say this is an exception, and there's going to be exceptions, but when 40% of Americans are drawing off the largesse of this country and the good nature and the good generosity of the American people, the hardworking taxpayer, I understand that there's got to be a problem. There's a major problem here. Somebody in that 40 million people are saying to the rest of us, I'm not responsible for the rest of my life.
Right. Yeah.
I want the freedom, but I don't want to be responsible for what keeps freedom and keeps us at liberty and freedom. Are you still with me? Or are you going to get mad and quit and run? You are responsible for your life. And now circumstances may alter that and make you one of the exceptions. And this great land has been generous and loving and kind and all of those things. And there are but it has become a way of life and not a generosity of a great people. You see, one time in America, the church handled charitable giving. People came to the church, and the people of the church were able to give freely as they could and love these people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Once the government took that over, it has become a business. It is a business. And so that becomes no longer the will of the people. Can I be honest with you? And I don't mean to insult anybody that may be on public assistance. That's your gig, and it may be, your situation may be perfect. That's fine. That's why we have those kinds of things. But let me ask you something. As a taxpayer, I remember, or let me share something. As a taxpayer, I do not remember an individual coming to my door and knocking on my door and saying, look, we're trying to put something together where we help the people that are less fortunate, unable to fend for themselves or work or whatever. And so we want you to donate to this, and we'll take care of some of these people that have needs. This church wants people to have their needs met. We want their spiritual needs, their physical needs, all those needs. We want God to do that. But we believe in miracles. We believe God doing those kinds of things and does all wonderful things. But I don't remember anybody coming to my door asking me if I should give to the welfare system or the social systems. No, they are extracted from my tax money. My tax money is, I'm forced to pay the tax. I pay the tax. I'm forced to pay the tax. And then my tax money is spent on these things. Albeit and on an individual basis, I think that's wonderful. I think we're probably one of the greatest lands in the world helping our people. I think that's wonderful, but I think there's a better way to do it. I think there's a better way to do it than taking the taxpayer's money. And whenever the government gets involved, inefficiency is everywhere. Yeah. Waste is everywhere. It would be better than to have a stimulus package. It would be better to give every family in America $250,000 because that cost us that much. Oh, you don't like this, do you?
Come on now. Go ahead.
We've got to do it better. We've got to reduce it down to the more local level. The federal government should not be this large. The federal government should not be this powerful. The federal government should not be telling you what your kids can eat and what they cannot eat, or what you can eat or what you cannot eat. Hello? They're way too busy in my life. They're wanting to dictate and micromanage my life. The governed is not happy with the governing. I say, like we said in the 60s, power to the people! Power to the people! I think I just scared these girls in the front row here. Power to the people! Power to the people! Nobody remember that?
President,
oh brother. That'd be John Wayne movies playing every night in the White House, that's for sure. America's freedom has been a long journey, and And I'm afraid we're falling too much into the statistics of the bell curve of any institution, churches, lands, government, people, all those things, where we start out very well. And once the people learn that they can vote themselves raises in the middle of the night, and they can take bacon back to the people so they can get reelected. And believe me, I like a new highway. Don't get me wrong. But I have a wonder, I kind of wonder, is it the whole country's responsibility to build I-5 in Washington?
Come on.
Or is it the Washington's responsibility to build highways in Washington?
Yeah.
You see, I don't think it's the job of the federal government to do all the micromanaging of any of the states. You know why we fought a civil war? Part of it was slavery, yes. There's no question about it. I think the abolitionists were a good pushing force behind the Civil War, and rightfully so. There should never have been anything like slavery in America, especially this land of freedom and liberty. Amen?
Amen?
And by the way, I want to reassure everyone here this morning, I have never owned a slave. So I can speak freely. So I think slavery was wrong. It's no. See, I grew up. A lot of my friends were blacks, and when the civil rights movement was going on, I was alive then. By the way, as I tell you, a little old then. Civil rights. I watched them on TV marching, and I sat in the living room watching the march, Martin Luther King's march across the bridge there at Selma. Anyway, I'm watching it, and one of the greatest black women to ever live. Was Gladys, and I don't even remember her last name. Her husband was a big master sergeant in the Air Force at Stead Air Force Base, just over the hill from where my aunt lived. And we were watching this, and she's watching this, black lady, she's watching this. And she said, I'm not going to use her language because you're not supposed to use that word, you know. But she used that word, I didn't, you know. And she said, I don't understand these blank. What are they marching for? They're as free as I am. Those were her words. And it made me wonder, what is this all about? Well, I never lived in the South where blacks had to drink at one water fountain and the whites another. Blacks had to eat in the back of the restaurant and the whites in the front. I never lived in that. In Nevada, they're friends of mine. I ran around with them. There was no stigma involved in any of that. That's why I don't believe in prejudice. I just don't believe in that stuff. I think people are great because they're great people. And if they're bad because they're bad people. You know, the people that are in jail probably did something wrong. You know, it's just a thought, just a guess. I don't know. But I never saw, so I wasn't raised around all of that kind of prejudice stuff. And so I didn't understand that. But the Civil War was fought partially for that, to abolish that, and rightfully so. I think that was an awesome thing that happened. And oh, by the way, do you know who pushed for that? Republicans. Power to the people. Power to the people right now. I'm wasting a lot of time. I'm sorry. But anyway, it was fought for states' rights. To get back to the thought. They fought for states' rights. They didn't want the federal government usurping the rights that are the same. Well, the Constitution clearly tells us what rights belong to the states and what rights belong to the federal government. And the federal government sucked the states in when it started revenue sharing. Does anybody remember recent history? You know what revenue sharing is? That's where they tax you and then give you back what they think you deserve. That's what the federal government does to this day. And then the states become subservient to the federal government because we can't live without those federal matching funds that built this highway out here, or actually ruined this highway out here with all them stupid holes. You go, you try to drive across it and... Now, don't get me wrong, because there are a lot of good things, good programs that are good things, and I'm for all of those things that help people and stuff like that. I am. But there are such waste and abuse, and it's a crime to the taxpayer for the kind of money that's being wasted. And by the way, did you know, ladies and gentlemen on the front row here, ladies that are talking to yourself, passing notes and texting each other, God, this guy is stupid, man. I wish he'd get out of here. Did you know that you are going to be responsible for $114 trillion debt that's ahead of us? You are. Oh, by the way, your children and your grandkids are going to be due. That money's going to be due. By the way, they'll never be able to pay it off. Never be able to pay it off. You can't even count to a trillion in your lifetime. And we owe $114 trillion in debt and unfunded mandates. Where did all the freedom go? Where did all the flowers go? Long time passing. I should never have been born in the 60s, my friend. One of the great things about America, and I'm going to read this. You have time this morning because you'll be taking a nap this afternoon anyway. I want to read something for you. I wish I had time. Maybe next 4th of July. By the way, did you notice my tie?
Yes.
It has Declaration of Independence and We the People and Philadelphia. Cradle of a Democracy and all that. That was a tie. I believe Janet brought me this from Philadelphia, but when they went back to see their boy. And it's a very good tie to wear on the 4th of July. I also have a flag pin here with a flag on it that was given to me by the Trans. And I wear them proudly because they symbolize the way I feel about this land and this country. But I want to read something. I'm going to read some part that you don't normally hear. And I wish I had time to read the whole thing. It would take me probably 10 or 15 minutes to read it all. But you would understand. But maybe I might read a few little things here. Let me begin. In the Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to it with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to that separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, most of us have heard that so many times, we probably have that pretty well memorized as I stammer across it. Now, listen to what else it says. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted amongst men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Governments receive their powers from we who are governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for a light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer. Remember, I just told you this. More disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms of government or the forms to which they are accustomed, which would refer to the government. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariable the same object evinces a design to reduce them under the absolute despotism, it is their right and it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Now, after that, they list their grievances. Most of us have never read the grievances. Just let me read a few. There's a whole page of them. I don't want to read them all, but get a flavor of what the grievances were. He has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden the governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. In other words, they want to pass laws that are urgent, won't do it till he get his permission, and he don't give the permission. Does that sound familiar? Go down and try to get a building permit. Sorry, I looked away, Jim. You're not there anymore, so. He refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless the people would relinquish their right to representation in the legislature, a right of inestimable that is inestimable to them and formidable against tyrants. Let me stop there. I could read on and on and on. Then it lists all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence that was then delivered to the King of England. And you have heard, I know, recently, how that most of these guys were not Christians, and that it wasn't a Christian idealism or Christian ethics or values that were behind the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. This is an absolute farce. Let me tell you what. You know where that comes from? That comes from people who want to deny you rights, but not deny themselves rights. They want to be able to do the things they want to do that are in opposition to laws that are already established and do away with the current Constitution. That's the people that try to tell you that these men were not Christians, that they were deists and atheists. That is an absolute lie. I encourage you to take this list, which you can get on the internet at any time, and investigate these men's lives. Many of these men were ministers. Many of these men were theologians that wrote systematic theology books, which bore Bible school students, because they're so thick and they're so tedious. Many of these men started Bible societies. Many of these men started Christian colleges that today are no longer Christian, you know, like Princeton, Harvard, and those kind of colleges. Those Ivy League colleges were all Christian established. Did you know that? Yeah. I read that for your hearing so that I would probably prompt you to do a few things. One of them is to follow your freedom bucket list that I am going to give you quickly. I know you're already hard at work on the bucket list I already gave you, right? Should I really put you under conviction and ask how many of you are actually doing it? One, okay. One volunteer fires out. Let me give you a bucket list, just a quick bucket list. Then I want you to see a video. And then I want you to do something with me when we close. For the sake of America, for the sake of God's experiment by giving freedom to man, would you please vote? Please, please vote. If you will not vote, keep your mouth shut. You know how many people I have gone to on different jobs and stuff like that? I don't want to get too carried away here. On different jobs, have different political views than I, and some that have the same political views that I have. That I'm not voting. Didn't you vote last time? No, I didn't vote. They're all a bunch of crooks. They're all, and my vote's only one vote. It doesn't mean anything. You know what? What I should do is haul off and punch that dude right between the teeth. Power to... And I'll tell you why. Don't come to me and complain to me about how this state of Washington is auditing you and they're extracting and they're raising L&I rights and rates and they're adding more taxes. Don't come to me complaining if you haven't voted. Because you deserve everything that's happening to us because you refuse to unite with us and vote.
That's right.
Give God a hand for that. Second thing, stand for something, anything. Stand for, but don't stand for it unless you exemplify that right. Stand for what's right, but you need to live it right yourself. Don't tell somebody else to do it if you're not going to do it, right? So that has to do with your morality, your social life, and your political life. Third thing, sign some petitions. I'm standing in front of Walmart. Some guy's wanting me to sign a petition. And I signed a petition, and you'll think this crazy, because I want you to know something. This may set some of you at ease, and may make some of you mad. And I'm up for both of them. If it'll set you at ease, or it'll make you mad enough to do something. I was standing there, and the guy wanted us to vote to privatize liquor sales. Has anyone seen that petition? It was on the ballot last time. And I'm going to tell you something. I voted. I want to make you rest assured. I want you to be calm. I do not drink. I drink no alcoholic beverages. In fact, I've made a pledge to Jesus Christ that I would not drink wine until he drinks it with me in the new kingdom. Then I know it's okay. Until then, I'm staying on the safest side of that line. You may think it's okay. That's your problem with God. It's not my problem. You explain it to God where it is where you become no longer drunk or before you get how much it takes before you become drunk. Is that's the issue? That's not the issue, folks. The idea is, where's my heart? I don't want to do anything that is going to jeopardize my walk with Jesus Christ. So I just want you to understand, I don't do that. It's not that I've never drunk. I used to be such a drunk, it wasn't funny. I was going to tell you a joke, but you don't have time. I signed the petition, and I'll tell you why I signed the petition. Not because I believe in drinking. I signed the petition because I don't think the government should have the right, the monopoly, to sell alcohol. And the reason I voted that is because somebody has to stand against the intrusion of the government into private business. That's just my view. Now, you're going to say, well, man, now you're promoting guys getting drunk. No, I'm not doing that. I'm taking a stand against government getting involved in everything in our lives. Albeit that may be the poorest vehicle, it's still a vehicle. It is a statement. I am standing for private business. Being a businessman myself, I understand the weight of all the regulations. And they got a new regulation out. Scott's already done it, I think. If I go to paint an old house, I got to go take the classes, cost me $250 to take the class, so I go and scratch on the side of the house and determine if there's lead paint in the house. And if it's lead paint, I've got to circle the house with plastic, pressure wash it off, scrape it all off to whatever amount, and then apply new paint to it. If I don't do that, it's a $10,000 fine. It's getting harder to be in business. You know why unemployment's so high? It's getting harder to be in business. So, sign a petition. Make a stand. Do something to try to shrink the size of this inefficient government. Boy, I hope this doesn't go on the internet. I really don't care. It needs to go on the internet. Somebody needs to say it. Work for a smaller government, whatever that means. Get involved in a caucus somewhere. Get involved in a political party that's standing for that, which is going to limit your choices. But at least remember that government is not the one that is the entity that gives us our rights. Did you know that? We don't have rights because of the American government. We have rights because God gives us human rights. I just read that for you, by the way. Get involved. With a cause, with a candidate, or an initiative. Be vocal. Number six, be vocal about your liberty. Be vocal of why you appreciate your freedoms. You know what? Enthusiasm for liberty is a contagious thing. And it would be good for us to advertise our liberty. And the last thing is a simple thing. Love this land. Protect this land. Defend this land. Did you know that every officer in the military, every enlisted man in the military, everyone in military, everyone in the police forces of the federal, state, county, and local governments, they take an oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. I asked an officer one time, I said, let me ask you something. If this government becomes oppressive to the citizenry, will you obey orders from the government or will you protect the citizenry? You made an oath to protect the Constitution, which gives lists our God-given rights. Will you protect the people or will you obey an oppressive government? He thought for a second. He said, I would like to think I would protect the people. I said, you are a good officer. I'd like you to stand with me. And to conclude this service, I'd like us to recite the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. If you would turn and put your hand upon your heart. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God bless America. You're dismissed.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.